Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We want to just continue a little bit further. Our series this summer called Church Life Together. And we want to read Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. It's a little paragraph here that I want to pull some highlights out of and connect them together around a certain theme. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, and contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." Let's pause for prayer before we study the Scriptures together. And Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is holy and inspired and without error, full of authority and full of life. I pray this morning that You would give us life from Your living Word, that You would send the Holy Spirit now to give us the mercy of ears that hear and eyes that see and hearts that understand. And more than that, Father, that You would give us hands that obey and feet that are swift to walk in Your ways and to walk in Your paths. So teach us how to do that. Teach us how to apply the gospel in the ways that this text would instruct us, so that we edify one another in love. The body of Christ is built up unto a mature bride without spot or wrinkle, any such shadow, until the day that we see our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I just mentioned that this summer that we've been studying the one another commands of the New Testament. Those commands of the Scriptures that those two words are found next to: love one another, pray for one another, serve one another. There's a very simple reason why we've been studying this group of commands, these similarly themed commands. And that is because the one another commands of the New Testament, they show us something about how the gospel transforms our relationships to one another as brothers, as sisters in Jesus, as those who have believed on the good news of the grace of God. And I hope you have, that you believe the good news of the grace of God, that Jesus came to die for us and rose again for us and now intercedes for us at the right hand of the throne of God, beckoning us to come to Him and receive His grace and His forgiveness. Those who believed that, we've been born again. We've been born again to something way bigger than ourselves. We've been made part of a body. The body of Christ. We're related, like it or not, as difficult as it may be at times. We can't run from one another. We have to run toward one another as best we can, because we're related, and now we are one with a lot of other people, a lot of other kinds of people who share one thing in common: Jesus. By Jesus' love for us, we who were once Jesus' enemies are now His adopted children, and that makes us His family. And that makes us family with one another. And so for Jesus' sake, we must love one another as His family. As hard as that may be, as difficult as that may be at times, we must love one another. In fact, we began this series on that very command, that we must love one another. That's Jesus' own command in John chapter 13. His own command is, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. Really, it's not a new commandment, He said. It's an old commandment. Love one another. And that the reason we started this series with that command is because that command is really behind all of the other one another commands of the New Testament. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Love one another is. It's everywhere in the New Testament, and it's inseparable from any part of the Christian life. Without love, we're nothing. Didn't Paul say that? Without love, we're nothing. We can be religious. We can be really religious. We can be educated. We can be really theologically educated and know the Bible frontwards and backwards. And we can talk a lot about God, but without love for one another, we're nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Empty, meaningless noise. Love is the greatest commandment, because everything we say and everything we do must come from love and must be done in love. Must. First of all, to God, right? It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. And also to one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so today we come to another command that's rooted in loving one another. Another command that is to characterize our life together as a body, as a church, as a fellowship, as a holy community, a royal nation, or a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people set apart to God. This is to characterize our life together as a church. And it's found at the heart of this little paragraph we just read. I want you to look at chapter 12, verse 10. And it says toward the end of that verse, Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Honor. And so today we're going to think about how to honor one another. What does that mean? What does it mean even to honor someone? Well, I mean, maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you're familiar with the Fifth Commandment. And you know, therefore, that God says, honor your father and your mother, right? Show them respect. Show them look up to them, submit to them, obey them. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Is the word honor is in there. And so that's generally how you honor anyone who's over you in authority, whether it's your parents or your boss or leaders at church, leaders in the government. That's generally how you're to respond. That's generally how we're to function together with those who are over us. But how do you honor someone who's not over you, but is even with you in rank or in relation? How do you honor them? You know, someone like a fellow believer, a brother or a sister in the Lord, which is precisely who we are being commanded here to honor. We're to honor a fellow brother or a fellow sister in Christ. How do you do that? Well, let me give you some ways to get at that, and that comes right out of the text here. So number one, if you're taking notes, number one, we honor someone when we prefer them above ourselves. When we prefer someone above ourselves. So Romans 12, verse 10 says, we're to outdo one another in showing honor. We're to prefer one another, and we're to outdo one another. We'll come back to that word outdo in a minute, but let's think about the word honor for a second. Paul uses this little Greek word that looks like the word time, if you were to spell it in English, but it's pronounced time, okay? Time is the word honor, and it means to value someone, and to esteem them in our minds, to esteem them, to hold them high and in high regard in our minds, which would then mean to respect them. It even means to bestow on someone a privilege, to honor them. Now, Paul's not saying, honor each other by giving each other awards. He's not saying, that you should go up to other people and say, I want to honor you with this special award because you're such a great Christian. Here's a trophy. Now, I know in our culture, we give out trophies for everything, right? I mean, if you're on a sports team, you get a trophy for just breathing, just showing up. But that's not what Paul's getting at here. What he's calling us to do is to prefer others. That's an act of showing honor, to prefer other people above ourselves and to do it from the heart, which means that showing honor is an act of love. Showing honor is an act of love. And so honoring someone is rooted in having love for them. It starts there, doesn't it? It has to. That's how Paul starts this little paragraph. Go back to verse 9. He starts by saying, let love, let it be genuine. And then in verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. Sisterly affection. You know, brotherly love is just a Bible way of describing friendship. It's friendship. Genuine friendship. And it's also a description of family love, which, not coincidentally, is what we are. We're family. We're family. This is one of the marks that will show the world that we belong to Christ, that we're in His family. Let me just remind you of what He said in John 13. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how they'll know. And so the reason we can love one another is because Christ has first loved us. That's what He says. He's put His love in our hearts. He's put His love in our hearts, Romans 5. So what Jesus is saying here is that brotherly love reflects our new nature as Christians, as those related to Christ. It reflects our new nature. It shows that Christ lives within us when we love one another. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, he says that now that you're a Christian, now that you're a believer, nobody needs to teach you to love your brothers or sisters in the Lord. No, because you've already been taught by God to love one another. It's in your nature now. You know that instinctively now, spiritually instinctively. And so now if you're a Christian, you know intuitively that you're to love your spiritual brothers and your spiritual sisters. You know that. Because He's put His love in your heart. And He's put it in there for that very purpose. So loving one another in the church should be as natural and as normal as it is in our families. And so if we're truly devoted to one another in brotherly love, then we'll naturally give preference to one another. We'll put others ahead of ourselves. We will prefer one another in love by honoring one another. And so showing honor is an act of love. It's also something else. Showing honor is an act of humility. Paul got at the heart of this back in verse 3. Go back to Romans 12, 3. He really digs down to the root of this. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think." That is the constant battle, isn't it? The pride of life. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. To put it another way, Paul said it this way in Philippians 2, verse 3. He said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit in yourself, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That's a significant statement, isn't it? It's quite difficult to do, to count others more significant than yourselves. And so the virtue here is humility. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, and putting others above yourself in actual acts of love and actual acts of mercy and kindness and friendship and brotherly affection. Actual acts. So if to honor someone means to value them. If to honor someone means to value someone or to esteem them, if it means to consider them more significant than yourself, then that means that honoring someone requires a lot of humility on our part. You can't simultaneously consider yourself to be more significant than them and at the same time, consider them to be more significant than you. You can't do them both at the same time. Somebody's importance has to take a back seat. Somebody's standing has to take a step back. And it has to be our own. I mean, honoring one another means thinking less of ourselves and thinking more of others. Just like Jesus. We have to be the one. we have to be the one to decisively wrap ourselves with the towel of a slave to wash their feet. Decisively. And so showing honor means putting them first. It means something else. So it requires love. It's an act of love. It's an act of humility. It's also showing honor is an act of deference. Maybe that's a word maybe you haven't heard before. Maybe you have, not sure what it means. Here's what it means. To show deference means to yield to someone else's wishes, to yield to someone else's desires out of respect for them. That's what it means. Now we've already said that we honor someone when we prefer them above ourselves. And when you prefer others, you defer to others. Okay? When you prefer others, you defer to others. That's what Paul's getting at when we studied Romans 14 and 15 last Sunday. Do you remember that? And if you didn't remember that, maybe you haven't heard that. You can hear that online if you wish. But what Paul was getting at last week in that text was that we're to welcome one another and lay our differences aside on secondary issues, on debatable issues, not provoke one another, but defer. That when love prevails inside of us and is prevailing as it comes out of us as we relate to one another, that when love is prevailing in us, that we will be sensitive to other people's sensitivities. We will defer to their needs. We will defer to their weaknesses. We will defer to their preferences even. And we'll do it not out of anger, not out of spite, not out of bitterness, but we'll do it out of love. I love you enough to give up my rights. I love you enough to yield to you. That I lay down my rights for your good. I lay down my freedom so as not to grieve you. See, that's honoring you. It's honoring you. That I'm not just doing what I want. Not really caring how it affects you. Not really caring how it bothers you. No, I love you and I honor you when I defer to you. See? And see, when I put you above me, when I put your needs above mine, your wishes above mine, I'm honoring you. So honoring by deferring to others doesn't just mean things like not drinking alcohol around someone who's tempted by drunkenness or who's grieved by drinking. It doesn't just mean avoiding wearing clothing that would tempt someone to lust or even tempt someone to envy you in your clothing. It could mean that. It doesn't just mean that. Honoring one another definitely includes things such as that. That's Romans 14 and 15. Those are the kinds of the big issues that Christians might struggle with in our day. But and there are many others. But honoring someone may be as simple as this. It may be as simple as taking my shoes off when I enter the home of someone who's from Asia. And when we go to India, we do. We take our shoes off. Anywhere that's carpeted, we take our shoes off. So when we get travel, we take easy on, easy off shoes. It could be something as simple as that, honoring you. And the way they honor me, one of the ways they honor me that humbles me is Gautam Silal will, before we get there, he makes runs to various shops. He has to go to multiple shops to buy me bottles of Mountain Dew to have all week. Now, I've greatly cut back on my Mountain Dew consumption. So I end up drinking more Mountain Dew there than I do here anymore. But I'm so humbled by that. And I say to him, brother, please don't trouble yourself with running to this shop and that shop, trying to find enough to get through the week so that, I'll be pickled in Mountain Dew by the time the week is over. And I'll say, please, please don't do that. And he goes, no, it's my privilege. And I'm just so humbled by that. I'm embarrassed by that. But he's honoring me in that way. And I have to admit, it's one of those situations where it takes more grace to receive than to give. So it could mean something like that. Honoring someone might mean me changing my plans to do something fun? Because a friend called and needs help fixing their car. Or moving a refrigerator, or loading a moving truck, like some of you did this week. You honor someone when you lay down your time for them, your life for them, when you lay down your plans for them, when you lay down your preferences for them. It can also mean doing something as simple as letting them have the best seats in the house, even if they want to sit in your favorite spot. Or letting them choose to where they want to go out to eat after church, even though you would never pick that place. Or maybe it might mean singing robustly. Honoring one another might mean even something as simple as singing robustly on a song that's not really your favorite song on Sunday, but singing that way anyway because it's really, really helping and ministering to someone and blessing someone standing near you. And so you want to encourage them and help them to sing it and be ministered to by it even more robustly from the Lord. We can even honor one another in the way we worship. We can honor one another in big ways, and we can honor one another in little ways, just by putting other people before ourselves. But all those little ways and those big ways, they add up. And they're the ingredients to having a love-filled, humble body of believers that actually attracts others to Christ. That's John 13. By this, the world will know. They're looking on. But let's take this further, this idea of honoring. And let's think about some very active and some very intentional ways we can honor each other and build each other up. So, if you're taking notes, number two, we honor someone when we affirm what is good in them. When we affirm what's good in them. Now, let's come at this from two different ways. Let's think about two different kinds of ways to affirm one another, to affirm what's good in one another. So here's the first way that I'll give you. We should honor others for the good that they've accomplished. We should do that for the good they've accomplished. This is what we do when we do give someone an award or a trophy or what have you, or some recognition for something that they've done. And sometimes that is the most appropriate thing you in the world that you could do for someone. For example, this week, the President of the United States awarded the Medal of Honor to a Vietnam War vet. He was a medic for outstanding bravery and gallantry, way above and beyond the call of duty. The other medic had been killed. He was taking fire. He was running after other guys to pull him back to safety. And he said, I could see the bullets hitting the ground next to me as they were firing at me. He just kept going. So that was 1969 he did that. And so 2017, he gets the Congressional Medal of Honor, or the Medal of Honor. The president puts it on him. Man, what an honor. That's a recognition for a good accomplishment. That is the most appropriate thing in the world. Those are the kinds of things we should recognize, those kinds of people, right? We should recognize what they've done. And we should recognize them because of what they've done. And that's true not only in the big things, but in little things too. And one of the biggest ways you can honor someone is to simply say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for serving in that way. Thank you for being that way. Thank you for doing that. I mean, not every good deed ought to get a trophy, but we ought to say thank you, right? That should be frequent. I mean, if you study the Apostle Paul, look at what he most frequently says in the New Testament. You know what you'll find? He talks about gratitude more than any other ancient writer or biblical writer. Constantly saying thank you. Constantly talking about gratitude. We should learn from that. We should say thank you. And we honor someone for what they've done when we say thank you. And we honor someone for what they've done for others when we commend them, when we recognize them, when we praise them for what they've done. That's a very biblical thing to do, by the way. It's all over the New Testament. Here's one maybe you haven't read in a while. 1 Corinthians 16, the last few verses, 17 and 18 of that chapter. Paul says, I rejoice. He's closing out the book of 1 Corinthians, and he says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. They've done for me in person what you couldn't do because you live somewhere else. They've made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. And he says, when they come home, give recognition to such people. Give recognition to such people. We should honor others for the good they've accomplished. And that should be something that flows freely here even in our own congregation, saying thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for blessing my life, serving our kids, teaching them, pulling out wires, setting up chairs. Thank you. Thank you. Here's another way we can affirm what is good in others, and that's we should honor others for their good qualities. Their good qualities. This is very biblical also. Paul does this in many, many places in the New Testament. But the one that really opened my eyes to this is in 1 Corinthians 1. Now think about that book of the Bible for a second. If you're familiar with the New Testament, the Corinthian Christians were some of the most troubled, problematic Christians we have biblical record of. Wouldn't you say? Is that a fair statement? They were immature. They were arguing. They were divisive. They were tolerating crazy sins in the church. There really was no other church that Paul served that was in more in need of adjustment than the Corinthians were. But before Paul addressed any of those areas in their lives and in their church that needed adjustment, he begins his letter to them by pointing out and affirming the evidences of God's grace in their life. And if you have an extra finger, go to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place in Romans. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at this with me. Follow along. Just a brief little paragraph here. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. This really opened my eyes. That the way Paul starts the letter to the Corinthians, which is so corrective and even has some places in there of rebuke, he starts this way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, stop there for just a second. He has thanksgiving to God. And what is he doing? He's expressing his thanksgiving to God. He's expressing it to them. To them. I thank God for you. The only explanation for his ability to do that was his divine perspective of them. In spite of all the problems they had, he had the divine perspective. He saw them as God saw them. And so he's filled with brotherly affection for them in spite of their differences, in spite of the troubles, in spite of the ways they were even offending him. He has brotherly affection for them. And he makes that aware. He makes them aware of that. And he goes on to make them aware of specific evidences of God's grace that he sees in them, in their life. So Paul is recognizing the grace of God in their life because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. He's recognizing that evidence in their life. He's aware of it in the Corinthian church. He's giving thanks to God for it, and he's pointing it out to them. He's pointing it out to them for their encouragement. And he gets very specific. So we'll keep going. Verse 5. Listen to how specific Paul gets in pointing out to them the evidences of grace he sees in them. He says, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech, that would be outward spiritual gifts, and in all knowledge, that would be inward spiritual gifts. He can discern both of that going on in their lives. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, how was it confirmed among you? A, by them being born again, and B, by the evidence of those spiritual gifts in them. The evidences of God's grace in them. So that, verse 7, you're not lacking in any gift. Paul is attempting to make them aware of the evidence of God's grace in them. Let me tell you how, do you know how much of a ministry that is for someone to point out to you the good, the godly, the godlike that they see in you? Because how many of you are like me? You have a hard time seeing that in yourself. Such an encouragement, isn't it? When someone says, I see Christ in you in that way. I'm so thankful for what you did. And you're just thinking, oh, I was beating myself up for it anyway. He's making them aware of evidence of God's grace in them. Listen, it is our privilege, and actually also our responsibility, to communicate to those that we know and those that we serve and those who serve us. It's our responsibility and our privilege to communicate how grateful we are to God for them, and we should actually tell them specific ways we are grateful to God for them. Listen, we honor others when we encourage them and when we build them up by commending what is good in them. Now, honoring doesn't mean flattering them, obviously, right? It doesn't mean flattering them. It's honoring someone isn't giving hypocritical praise in hopes of them returning the compliment. Not fishing for a compliment here, or hoping, you know, building them up verbally so you hope you get some favor out of them, right? Buttering them up. That's not what this is. In fact, honoring them is the very opposite of that, isn't it? I mean, to honor someone is to show genuine appreciation, genuine admiration for one another in the family of God. And when we honor someone, let me be clear here. We're not ascribing glory to them. Maybe you're wondering about that. That's not all right. We should only honor the Lord. No, no, no. When we honor someone, we are recognizing, just like Paul was doing here, we're recognizing God's glory that's evident in them, and we're rejoicing in God's glory being evident in them. That's all we're doing. So when we honor one another, we're honoring the Lord. Christ is glorified in our church when we honor one another in our church. So be quick to show respect. Be quick to acknowledge accomplishments. Be quick to point out the good qualities of others. In fact, Paul says in Romans 12:10, if you go back there, you'll notice the word he uses is the word outdo, at least in the ESV. We're to outdo one another in showing honor. We're to be eager to show respect, eager to give preference to one another. We're to outdo. Now, let me come back to that in a minute, but look at verse 13. And here's, if you're taking notes, here's the third thing. So we honor one another when we show love. We honor one another when we show humility. And then we honor someone when we show hospitality. Hospitality. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Listen, let me use an illustration here. Since we're on the subject of space today, and the stars and the moon, we've sung about it, talked about it. The physical force of gravity, the physical force of gravity pulls everything to the center of the earth, right? That's why we're sitting here in these chairs or standing on our feet and not floating off. The physical force of gravity is pulling constantly everything toward the center of the earth. And in order to break free from earth-centered life, thousands and thousands and thousands of foot-pounds of energy have to push airplanes and push the space shuttle away from the center, right? Well, there's also a psychological force of gravity that constantly pulls our thoughts and our affections and our physical actions inward toward the center of our own selves and toward our own homes. So the most natural thing in the world is to neglect hospitality. It's Most natural thing in the world. It's the path of least resistance. And all we have to do is just yield to the natural gravity of our self-centered life. And the result will be a life that is so full of self that there's no room for hospitality. We'll forget about it, and so we'll neglect it. And so the Bible bluntly says, stop that. Build a launching pad. Fill up your boosters and blast out of your own self-oriented routine. Seek to practice hospitality. Look for it. And so let me give you two ways that are really, really practical. One is invite each other home. Invite each other home. Bring visitors into your home. Not just the people you know. Not just your little clique. Bring visitors into your home, strangers into your home. Show hospitality to strangers, visitors, people you don't know very well. And listen, when you bring them home, don't worry about being fancy. Just nothing fancy here, okay? Forget about trying to impress anybody. We've got to stop that because that holds people out of our houses, doesn't it? I mean, just kick the toys over into the corner, eat on paper plates. All you got to do. You don't have to pull out your china. This is just another way to live out the gospel. Let your hospitality be an extension or an overflow of God's hospitality to you. Think about it. Be a good steward of God's grace given to you through Christ. You've been invited into God's home. You've been invited to his table to eat. You've been invited to enjoy his company. So invite each other home. Here's another way, very practical. Warmly greet and welcome one another when you see each other, especially here on Sundays. The first step of showing hospitality, the first step of showing hospitality is simply by welcoming people to Grace Church and into your life. It's very simple. So before the services and after the services, here's what you and I have to do. We have to turn on our radar. Turn on our radar for new people, for lonely people, for hurting people, discouraged people. And when we see them, we are to go to them. Go to them. Now, Paul said, how are we going to greet one another? You know what he said? Greet one another with a holy kiss, right? We're going, In the U.S., we don't do that, right? We don't greet each other with kisses like they do in some other parts of the world. So greet one another with a holy handshake, a warm handshake, a friendly or a holy hug, a warm smile. In other words, just give each other a warm welcome, a warm welcome. Being friendly, being warm, being genuinely glad and welcoming, that is an act of loving and honoring someone and being hospitable to them as we greet them. And by the way, honoring them means not waiting for them to notice us, but us noticing them and reaching out to them in brotherly, sisterly affection. Do that. But then be strategic in your hospitality. Be strategic. Paul said to seek to show hospitality. What I mean by strategic hospitality is that we should be thinking and asking questions like this. How can I help the most people experience God's love today by the use of my home or the use of my church home? How can I help them experience God's grace, God's love? Who might be in the battle against loneliness today that might need some fellowship or this week that we just need to get together with? Who might be in that battle against loneliness that we need to show some fellowship, give some fellowship to and enjoy that with them? Who are the people who would be most helped by inviting them into my home? So we should ask questions like that. We should seek ways to do this and ways to do this better and more and to strategize how to make the hospitality of God known through us and felt by other people. From the lonely church member, right here in our midst, who needs some friendship, to the weary parents, who need some edifying adult conversation with another couple over an adult meal. Be thinking. Be looking around. Be thinking. Be looking around and asking, how can I offer my time? How can I offer my love? How can I offer my help? How can I offer my home? Listen, don't underestimate the power of your living room as a ministry center for life and for encouragement and refreshing and for hope and for ministry. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't really have a very big of a living room. I'm just single and I don't really have that much. So what? Bring people over and just have popcorn. That's all it takes. You don't have to fix a big meal. It just comes down to this. It just comes down to this. Freely you've received, freely give. That's it. And when you do, here's what will happen for you. You will experience joy, and you will feel honored to get to honor them in that hospitable way. Because in that moment, you will feel and know the joy of reflecting God's glory and being a ministry tool in God's hand. And what, I ask you, is really a greater privilege than that? When we value someone, when we esteem them highly for love's sake, even if it's someone we're just meeting for the very first time, we're honoring them by our love. We're honoring them by our warmth, our kindness, our hospitality. Look, let's all start making it a goal to start really blowing people away with the genuineness and exuberance and of our love and our honor and our hospitality. Let's make that our goal. Let's blow people away. Let's blow each other away with that. That's what Paul is saying, by outdo one another. Listen, let me finish here. The gospel, this is all about the gospel. The gospel is training us in mercy. The gospel is training us in love. It's training us to put others before ourselves and to show hospitality. It's training our instincts to be gracious, our instincts to be generous. That's what the gospel's doing in our lives and in sanctification. It's training us to esteem others above ourselves, to esteem their needs as worthy of our generosity. And there are big ways we can do that, and there are little ways that we show that honor to one another. And Paul says that our goal is to outdo each other in showing that honor to one another. I mean, what an image here. To have a love competition. To have a showing honor to one another competition. That's what he's saying. Honor. Outdo one another. To have this warm, welcoming, hospitality-showing competition. But a competition where there is no personal pride going on, there are no selfish rivalries, where that's all just banished away, and where affectionate love is abounding between us, and it's all done for the glory of Christ and the glory of Christ alone. That's the image. Where nobody's keeping score for themselves. It's all about piling up more glory and more honor and more blessing and power for Christ and more joy for us in his kingdom. That's what it's about. And that, by the way, piling up more glory and more honor and more praise for Jesus by what we're doing and how we relate to each other, that actually is our highest honor. Amen? Our highest honor, to bring him glory. So let's pray for the grace to do that now. Father, we now stop after hearing this text, these emphasis about honoring one another. Father, I can't remember the last time or if I've ever heard a sermon or a lesson on doing this. So, Lord, I thank you for helping me to explain this today, and I hope that it was clear. I pray that you would give clarity. I pray that you would give help to us to apply this, even if we do this in faltering ways as we begin, Lord, help us to be practiced at this, to grow in expertise at showing honor and hospitality. Father, would you begin by filling our hearts with love? Give us love that we don't have in our own selves. Fill us with it from the outside, from your heart, so that it then overflows us and comes out our words and comes out our hands and comes out our affections. And would you also give us humility, something that in our flesh we do not possess. And so, Father, would you help us to think, not think higher of ourselves than we ought to think, and to think of others more significant than ourselves. Would you give us that grace, Lord? That's very hard for our flesh. And I pray that you would train us in showing honor to other people, preferring them above ourselves, giving our lives away, giving our homes away, our time, our plans, our rights, our freedoms, our preferences, and laying those down out of love and humility and honor for one another. And Lord, help us to do it with a real motive, a genuine motive to simply bring glory to Jesus Christ and joy to other people for their good and your glory, and ultimately also for our good. And so, Father, would you train us to do this? Would you help us to grow and mature and become more skilled at this as a church? Because of the way you've loved us and shown honor to us by giving us the grace of God through Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.